An estimated more than 100 million Americans are expected to watch Super Bowl 52, focusing mostly on the game, the excitement, the challenge, who will make Super Bowl history, who's going to take away that beautiful gold ring after the game. In the pro football industry, some will even call it a national holiday, so to speak, tomorrow, Super Day Sunday. If you're not a football fan, and I mentioned that a moment ago, star-studded advertisements costing $5 million per 30-second spot are going to certainly entertain millions, if not the game itself. Next week, February 9th, start the South Korean Winter Olympic Games, where games are going to bring athletes together from 91 countries from around the world. The Olympics Charter promotes the Olympics every 2 years, summer and winter, as, quote, the goal of contributing to building a peaceful and better world. It's a very noble goal. But now these two events are just two highlights, especially to Americans when it comes to the football. But these two are certainly going to bring some temporary cheer and excitement. People are going to be rooting either for their team or in another week rooting for their nation in such games. But at the same time, and this was mentioned by Mr. Lydon in his opening comments on his sermonette, we're seeing the world's evils increasing at an alarming rate with no end in sight. Violence and anarchy on the rise. Various protests around the world and here on our own soil. World indicators and prophecy mixed together show us we're entering that prophesied very low point in human history before Christ's return. The threshold of the most troubling time in all of human history. Now, on that thought, we're going to see, and if you'd please join me in Matthew 24 and verse 4. Matthew 24 and verse 4, by way of this introduction, Jesus Christ lays out a simple outline of some of these things that are going to happen and increase, but he says, interestingly, see that you are not troubled. Now, as again, Mr. Lydon brought up a few similar comments in his introduction, blessed are the peacemakers. I start with a similar introduction and take you a slightly different direction. But in this section of the Gospel of Matthew 24 and verse 4 through 6, he's starting to tell the Olivet prophecy, well known to most of us. He says there would be wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, and that this would be the beginning of sorrows. Now, this is not talking about the last plagues and the vials of God's wrath in the day of the Lord, the dreadful and terrible day of the Lord. This is talking about all those things leading up to the fifth seal, if you will. Matthew 24, verse 4, he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. In other words, professing Jesus Christ, but bringing a false gospel narrative, and will deceive many. Verse 6, and you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. I thought that was interesting. See that you're not troubled on this phase of end time events. Jesus Christ is saying, let not our hearts be troubled with these things when we hear from afar. It does not mean that we're to ignore watching signs of the times, nor that we let down our guard about personal safety. And we talk more and more about that in society that we live in terms of large group congregations, schools, businesses, churches, where more and more personal safety is being addressed, including our own church. Nor that we would become hardened in our hearts and lose sight of having compassion for those that are in this increased suffering. We're not being told that. Nor should we stop personally growing, learning, and overcoming. These are not parts of what Jesus Christ said. So in the midst of an increasingly uncertain world, just like Mr. Chris Lineback said, we're to pursue peace, light. Yeah, there we go. All right, I got caught. All right, that joke will continue probably for weeks now. Sorry. Mr. Leiden mentioned that we're to continue to pursue peace. We're to continue to grow in that area. What also I'm going to add to that is that the true Church of Jesus Christ is maturing and growing continually in other areas too. Just 7 weeks away, we have Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread upon us. Some very edifying sermons and messages are supposed to come out of this, and we're going to be learning or focusing again, as we do every year, on Christ's redeeming sacrifice, messages on overcoming the self, on the first steps of God's plan of salvation. These are among the typical messages we hear. And we also have been called out to be constant and vigilant in training to model Christ's way of life, which is preparing us to also teach nations. Our growth does not stop in the midst of what's happening in the world around us. So it was on this occasion, on this Sermon on the Mount of Olives, that Jesus was answering his disciples' questions about the time of his coming and the signs of the end of the age, that he shared a parable right on the heels of that, the parable of the talents. So with that thought in mind, I'd like to share the message of the parable of the talents, which is about how each one of God's faithful ones have been purchased, bought with a price to perfect every talent we've been given for works of service and to glorify God. The title today, God-Given Talents. God-Given Talents. Let's go on to Matthew 25 and verse 13. Skipping over to Matthew 25 and verse 13. And so Jesus continues in this narrative. He says, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And so then he goes right into the parable, right on the heels of talking about the end time events in the Olivet prophecy. We don't know about his coming, but there is something about watching for his coming that is certainly tied into being spiritually ready. I think we'd all see that very clearly. Watching for Christ's return is tied in with being spiritually ready. There's another facet, though. Watching for Christ's coming is also tied to the principle of using our talents. So to speak, being rich toward God. So to speak, continuing to be doing when Christ returns. Let's read further. Verse 14. We're in Matthew 25, verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Let's pause. So the man traveling to the far country is very clearly Jesus Christ in the parable. It's himself. And he was going to depart very soon from his disciples when he discussed this parable with them. Okay, then he says, his own servants. Well, that would be applicable to God's people. God's people who are called according to his purpose. It speaks directly to those people whom God has given this knowledge to and who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and their Lord and Master. And so it is saying Jesus Christ delivered his goods to his servants. How broad is this scope of goods? How broad is it? Well, the meaning encompasses all of our talents, abilities, gifts, and resources. Anything that can be put to use to God's glory. Anything. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary says, "His goods means all the gifts and endowments, whether original or acquired, natural or spiritual." So this parable is speaking of all gifts and endowments and talents and abilities that any person might be given. So I'll use those terms a little bit interchangeably, gifts and talents. I'll mix it up a tiny bit. The servants in the parable are referring to you and me as bond servants because we've been called and purchased, bought with a price. We are not our own anymore once we've been called into God's work. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. We've been bought with a price, it says, Paul says, I won't turn, but 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. We have been bought with a price, not with corruptible things such as gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter says that, 1 Peter 1, verse 18. As he died for all, that those who live should live no longer to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Paul says this, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15. That was just a composite of showing us that we do not any longer belong to ourselves. Actually, all of humanity has really been bought by Jesus Christ's sacrifice, but only a small remnant know it and appreciate it at this time. All of humanity has actually been purchased, even though precious few people know it. God paid the highest price imaginable to buy humanity from certain destruction, from certain eternal death. And his son agreed to become that atoning sacrifice as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How God the Father and the Son came to that agreement, and their councils in heaven, how do they decide? Did Jesus Christ step up and volunteer? Did the Father ask him? We're not sure. Someday we'll learn. But one way or another, it was determined before Adam and Eve were even placed on the earth that there would be a deliverer should humanity fail and fall out of God's grace. And certainly it did. God put that in place ahead of Adam and Eve. And so there was nothing of greater value that the Father could give other than his one and only Son. None of the highest ranking angels could have filled this position. Not anything in the physical universe could have taken the place. Only Jesus Christ himself could fill that role as the Lamb slain for us. It's amazing when you stop and really ponder over how great the Father's sacrifice was to allow his Son to go through this and be tested and tempted. And yes, there were risks. I personally believe there was a great risk in sending a person in flesh and blood to earth and not sin one time when he was bombarded for those 33 years to sin once, and he never did. It's amazing. It's amazing. So whether believers or unbelievers, all people have been purchased, and we are God's property. Eventually, as God opens up through the outpouring of his Holy Spirit, opening his minds and hearts to all flesh, starting in the millennium, you know, there's still more to be called in this age, but in the millennium, God will start to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Eventually, great vast numbers of people will be equipped with understanding, starting with the most basic principles of morality and conduct. And then, in time, as ignorance is taken away, they too will be accountable for their conduct and their actions in the great judgment. God is fair. He treats everyone the same. Now, when Jesus Christ came to earth, he presented to the world a higher conception than what humanity ever had in terms of how to live a godly life. And earthlings had never seen the example that Jesus Christ was going to bring until he walked on this earth. They'd never seen such a thing. And I won't turn, but Matthew 20, verse 28 says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he set the bar high. He set the example for all of humanity, and we're to reach for it. We'll never surpass it, but we're to reach for it. We're to strive for it. Now let's go back to the parable. Matthew 25, verse 15. And then he breaks it down to show what this landlord who leaves and goes on a long journey. He has three servants that he leaves his resources with, and he'll come back and take an accounting later. Verse 15, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, another one, each according to his own ability. Now, that's a very important part of the passage. Each according to what he was capable of handling. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, just as an aside, we've heard this for years, that when we look at this, it's somewhat of an irony that the word talent, even though it was a measure or a quantity of measure of money in Jesus Christ's day, and for the sake of the parable, it doesn't matter really, but it does show it as being something very valuable. One talent was an average 2 or 3 years' wages for a working class, say a blue-collar worker in Christ's day. So it was quite a large amount. But for the sake of the principle of the parable, we don't even need to know that. It just happens to coincide with an English term, talent, which we look at it as abilities. So it did really literally mean money at the time. So anyway, God doesn't give every one of us extreme physical strength like Samson. I think we'd agree. God doesn't give each one of us powers of intellect like Einstein. I think we'd agree. God doesn't give all of us wealth and influence in a large scale in God's church, especially those he calls in this day and age. Not many mighty, not many powerful are called in this time. But God is fair to measure his expectation of each individual according to his own ability. This is God's fairness at work. God is very fair. So the parable is saying, he who is capable of developing 5 talents, the master of the household gave that person 5 talents. He was able to develop 2 abilities. Jesus Christ would give that person 2. He who wisely could only use 1 talent or ability was given 1. To that person who was going to be responsible for developing it. Now, does God expect anything from any one of us that he hasn't given us the power to accomplish? Very simple answer, no. He doesn't expect from people that which they cannot do. Just a note on that, Paul talks about the subject of generosity in terms of sharing wealth. Just one short scripture reference. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12 says this. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 12, Paul says, "For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have." So again, God only expects a return according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. Now, God does expect things from us that he has given us the power to accomplish. He does have expectations. So each person's talents and abilities, however few, however many, are to be put to use, and we're not to ask, why didn't I get more talent in this life than I have? We're not to ask that. Instead, as we're going to see in the parable, the question should be, what am I doing with the talent that God has given me? What am I doing with it? So, no one should feel disappointed that God has appropriated or portioned one person we might look at and say, man, they're talented. That person's got all kinds of gifts of intellect. Look how wealthy they are. Look how healthy and strong and wise. And we're not to compare ourselves with that person at all, because it is God who determines it. And because God will be honored in the development in each and every gift or ability that we have been given. Regardless of what human eyes tell us, God looks at the heart. He looks at things differently. Let's continue the parable. Matthew 25, verse 16. "Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more talents. Well, the efforts of these 2 servants so far, very pleasing to God, very pleasing. They did what was expected of them. Now, Jesus Christ is going to go ahead and teach through this parable the principle that his followers have been redeemed for a purpose, not to serve self, but to be servers of others and redeem for service and to glorify God and to exemplify him, to imitate Jesus Christ. If it's to share resources, if we have them, then that could be what we do to glorify God. If it's to share our time and energy in serving others, if that's what we're capable of, that's what God is looking for. This is part of our watchfulness toward Christ's return. And on that note, if you've been in the church 40 or more years, or even 30 years, you and I have seen people, a few individuals come here and there that have gotten very anxious over prophecy. Let's just pick on prophecy for a moment. I've been a student of prophecy since God called me back in 1973, 74. That was the hook that got me interested in the church. But I've seen numbers of people write long dissertations on the internet about what they believe. They've been the one and only person to know something about prophecy. In fact, I'm in a way dealing with a person in personal correspondence letter writing that has written me four times. And each time I read his long dissertation on what he thinks is going to happen, who is the beast, power, and different things that are supposed to happen, and they're not our teachings. Since he doesn't ask a specific question, after four times, I keep shooting this back to the personal correspondence department editors and say, this is what's called an NRN. That means no response required. He's not asking any question. He just wants to share what he thinks, and he does actually say he believes he's the only one that has this knowledge. It's kind of dangerous in itself, isn't it? We've seen this over the years. We've seen that. Well, I digress a little bit, but the reason I'm saying this is because Jesus Christ is showing us that part of our watchfulness, like the early disciples were told, are not to be called to idly sit back and just wait for Christ's return, but to be actively doing with our talents, abilities, and gifts. Actively doing. And Jesus Christ showed us an example. And we made this commitment at our baptism. We pledged ourselves to grow as workers for the Master. He expects us to develop every faculty we have to the best that we can in this life. The best that we can. As we became his disciples, all of our talents and abilities were now to be focused or channeled towards giving glory to God. As Paul says to in certain writings, he says, we've come out of frivolous and foolish wasting of time in the past. Now we're called to a higher elevated aspect of life. And there's so many things that all of us have wonderful opportunities to do, and we'll talk about that. God wants us to aim high. And when I talk about this with our young people, sometimes I'm at a summer camp and we talk about shooting very high in our abilities and striving to master ourselves, grow in our talents, and build skills. This is something that we teach at every summer camp. But also, part of this is perfection of character that is required of all of us. In a famous line from a poem by one Robert Browning, he says, "Ah, but a man's reach should exceed his grasp." You remember being a child on a playground where the bar in the playground was too high for you to reach when you were 6 or 7 years old? You reached for it. You just couldn't get there yet until someone picked you up and put your arms around it, and you started walking across the bars. And I forget the name of those bars. What are they called? Are they monkey bars where you got that long, looks like a ladder sideways?
Yep.
Okay, monkey bars. Thank you. It's been a few years since I've been on one. So, Jesus Christ is saying we're to reach high, reach the high bar. In the Olympics gymnastics, we're going to see if we watch any of the Winter Olympics next week that some of these Olympic athletes are able to do things that 10 and 20 years ago were thought to be impossible. Impossible to reach certain new speeds, or when you watch summer gymnastics, unbelievable things that the gymnasts have done in recent years that were never thought to be humanly capable of being able to do. So a man's reach should exceed his grasp. We should always reach farther than our grasp. And the rest of the quote goes, or what heaven for? Or what is heaven for? Now, it's very sad. We look around our society and we live in a prosperous society that for decades now has had so much material wealth that we have generation after generation that's slightly different than those brought up in the 30s, 40s, and 50s, where people had a little more needs and wants, especially those that grew up in depression years. Not me, but I mean, I'm saying for those that had a whole different outlook on generations several decades back. So we're looking at a nation that has had so many physical blessings that it's easy for complacency to set in among many. Easy for complacency. And so God has called us to do excellent work with the talents we've been given. He has very high expectations for us to develop them. Now let's hold a marker in Matthew 25. Please turn to Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10 with me. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Another well-known passage from Solomon here. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Some of you, thought of it immediately. Before we read this together, verse 10, you and I will never reach a higher standard than we set for ourselves. That's human nature, that's human psychology. We'll never strive for a higher standard than we set for ourselves. So we should always set our mark high, and even though sometimes by painful effort, sometimes self-denial, sacrifice, we're to keep growing toward perfection. Now, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there's no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave in which we're all going, the destiny of all humankind. Solomon is saying here, discover your talents, use your talents, do your best, glorify God. That's what he's saying here in a nutshell. Another little illustration, it's very anecdotal, but had to do with my younger growing up years, very impressionable years. I very highly admired one of my cousins. His name is Paul Moen. He's 4 years older than me. When we were teens, I would go to his mom and dad's ranch just up. I was living in California. I'd go from the LA area up to Fresno, California, a 5-hour drive. And we'd stay there, my sister and I would stay there for a week at a time, and we'd enjoy time with the family, with the cousins. And I would earn a few dollars going out in the alfalfa fields and move irrigation pipes with my older cousin. And that was something where it got me a few dollars, which I really enjoyed. It was good money. I was paid well by my uncle. And so on those few occasions, we'd talk as we would move irrigation pipes from row to row, and we'd share conversations. And I remember one particular one, I was about 13, and he was 17. And he said to me, someday, Chris, I want to be governor of California. I thought, wow, set your goals high. Well, I was 13, I didn't know. I thought maybe he could achieve that. Well, he didn't. He took different directions and paths in life, and he did become a Hollywood movie producer. So, okay, that's cool, too. That's kind of cool, too. So he was an associate producer of movies like Indiana Jones, Kingdom of the Crystal Skull, and I could name a number of them, but I won't. But the simple example was that stuck with me for 50 years, something my older cousin said, shooting and aiming really high in life. And that's what he said to me. He says, I want to aim high in life. And then he landed a career that wasn't governor of California, but it was still pretty high. And so after many years, I went back with my wife out to California, flew out there and spent some time on the ranch in Fresno because my Uncle Jim had died a few months earlier, and we had a gathering. We had a big family reunion, and I brought this back up to him, and I said, you remember saying that to me? I don't think he did, but I said, it stuck with me for 50 years. Again, it reminds me of Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. And Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 wraps it all up. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Keep God in our lives. Many wide open opportunities open for God's people, especially young people, just learning and growing and developing and learning what their talents are. God says, just keep God in your focus. Now I'd like to give you seven short examples of very common abilities. Very common, none of these are specialized, and they'll vary between individuals. Not everyone will be able to share all seven of these, but they're so common that they are abilities that many of us can continue to excel and grow in over the years. And this is part, again, of our watchfulness of Christ's return. So seven very common abilities. Some of them might apply to you, some maybe not. One, our education. Number one, our education. God desires for us to continue to learn and grow in wholesome knowledge. There's a knowledge explosion. There's so much knowledge. We have to be very careful to separate out the filth and the parts of knowledge that are not healthy. And there is a lot of knowledge that is edifying and healthy. Henry Brooks Adams was an American historian. He said this. He said, a teacher affects eternity. He can never tell where his influence stops. This goes to any one of us who influences children, family members, associates at work, friends. All of us have some influence. In Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong's little booklet that was shared far and wide in corporations and high schools and colleges and universities, The Seven Laws of Success, I remember reading that over and over and over again. He said getting an education was second only to setting the right goals in life. Getting an education was number two. He said this too. He said the educating and re-educating of the world will be one of the most important tasks the kingdom of God will face after Christ returns to rule. The educating and re-educating of the world. Huge responsibility. For our young people, academics is very important. Also, the higher training combined with continuing to study and learn about God and learn about divine truths, because through that knowledge, the mind can be trained in wisdom and to be disciplined to wrestle with some of life's hardest problems. If we continue to focus on learning about God along with the material studies, the academics that we'll excel in. So number one was education. Number two, continuing to grow in our speech. Continuing to grow in our speech. It's a very powerful talent that we should all be diligently cultivating continually. Of all the gifts we've received from God, it's hard to think of another talent capable of being a greater blessing to others than the things we say. I read this. I didn't make this up. And I said, let me ponder on that for a few weeks. And I did. And I couldn't think of another talent that is so far-reaching as how we converse to people. With a voice, we convince and persuade others. With our voice, we offer prayer and praise to God. With it, we can share with others the hope that lies within us. Continually refining our speech and our words can be uplifting and encouraging to others that need it. And that brings glory to God. It's amazing what we can do with our speech. Paul says in Colossians 4, verse 6, I won't turn, Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Always with grace. So number two was our speech. Number three out of seven, I touched on it at the start, influence. Our influence. Social talents are to be used for the benefit of all within the reach of our influence. And great or small, we all influence somebody. I remember reading from, I believe it was John Maxwell in his leadership training books, he said, in a lifetime, even a person who is quiet, reclusive, an introvert, will still, in a lifetime, influence an average of 10,000 people. And that's not somebody who's on the evening news or out on a, in politics or something like that, on the world stage, but someone even quiet, 10,000 people in a lifetime. It's pretty amazing when you think about it. The life of Jesus Christ, you look at his teachings, and he was an ever-increasing influence that spread across humanity slowly. It's still struggling against great odds, but this is God's doing to make sure that the gospel is preached in all nations before he sends his son back to earth. And Jesus Christ and the Father have invested you and me with influences, the ability to influence, and live not just to ourselves anymore. And we're to cultivate a positive influence. Something else John Maxwell said in his book, The 21 Irrefutable Laws of Influence. He said, the true measure of leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. The true measure of leadership is influence. Nothing more, nothing less. Whether it's a stay-at-home mom, or a factory worker, or somebody who teaches, or somebody who's on a world stage. It's like dropping a tiny pebble into a quiet, still pond. What happens? Well, you see the radiating out of the ripples. The ripples go all the way out to the shoreline, and they bounce back and forth for a long time. A tiny pebble in a very still pond of water. If you watch it, it's kind of neat to watch. And so that's something how it can picture our influence. Number three. Number four. Our health, good health, is an enormous blessing. In Mr. Herbert Armstrong's Seven Laws of Success booklet, this was third, right after set the right goal, get an education, maintain good health. It was third in our ability to glorify God in our lives, because the efficiency of our physical and mental powers largely depends on our health. And the best that we can do with what we have. So staying in the best condition physically helps put our talents to the highest use. And conversely, misuse and abuse of our physical bodies shortens the period of time that we could be used to the glory of God. It's something that to take to heart personally. That's all I have to say about it, is that it's something that we could be looking in our own self-examination. What am I doing in my own physical health and mental health that will help me to glorify God further? Because anything we do to weaken our physical strength when we have control over it makes us less capable of serving God in that capacity. That's number four. Number five, our money. Now, it's a given. Our money is something that God has entrusted to us to honor him with a tenth of our income. If our ability is to have the power to generate wealth, then God has given that ability to certain individuals for a purpose. That's not everybody's ability, but some people in the church are more prosperous than others in every congregation, all the time. That's always the case. So as faithful stewards, we're to honor God with our substance for the sake of the gospel. But again, God is fair in his expectation, each according to his ability. That's number five. Number six, our time. Our time. If we have been purchased by Jesus Christ for a price, then even our time belongs to God. Now, God is generous. He gives us a lot. It's like paying a tithe. He says a tenth belongs to him, but the nine-tenths he doesn't confiscate. He gives us a lot of time and latitude. But if we think about it and we want to make our time more effective to his glory, we could be saying, am I using my time valuably? Am I using it as precious from day to day? Time is to be well spent, not again in idle waiting for Christ's return, but in diligent working. this is right at the core of the lesson of the parable of the talents. Time well spent. And so we're admonished to redeem the time, it says in another place. And what does it mean to redeem the time? We can't go back in time a second. Not a microsecond, not a nanosecond. What it means is from this moment forward, with that knowledge, we make the most of that which remains. That's what redeeming the time means, to God's glory. We make the most of that which remains. That's number six. Number seven, our kindness and love towards others. Our kindness and love towards others. If one of our abilities is especially in generosity or even mercy and compassion, then those are the abilities to be used to glorify God and to help humanity. If one single ability we have is in praying for the sick and the needy and the suffering, or even the spiritually lost, then that is a gift to be used to God's glory, or that is a talent to develop. Let's please do turn to Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10, please. Romans 12, verse 10. Romans 12, verse 10 speaks to this kindness and love and outgoing concern. Paul says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And again, not everyone has these abilities handed to them, but those that do, they can pick out the ones that you could excel in. Now, I'm not saying we can't, we should cherry pick these. These are all things that are all of us could strive for, but some of these will be ones that certain individuals excel in. That's what I'm saying. Now, jump back to Romans 12, verse 6. Just a few verses to verse 6. Here, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. Now, there are several lists in the New Testament on spiritual gifts, which is not the main focus of today's message. But the same principle applies to these spiritual gifts, that they're not given for personal advantage, just to aggrandize the self or to prosper the self. Here's a short gift, now a list given through the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, having then gifts, deferring according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, Paul says. Let me pause. The word grace here is charis from the Greek, charis. And it really means that which brings joy back to us, that which is a free gift, that which God bestows through the Holy Spirit. That's what grace has other meanings, other definitions, but in this context, grace or charis is that which God bestows through the Holy Spirit. Let's read it again, verse 6. Having then gifts, deferring according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, or boldly expounding on the word of God, not so much future telling, forecasting future events, but boldly proclaiming God's word. If it's prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Verse 7, if it's ministry or serving, let us use it in our ministering. If it happens to be teaching, he who teaches in teaching, we're to use that gift. If it is exhortation, which is the same as saying a person who encourages others, encouragement. If that's your gift, use it to God's glory. He who gives, person who has leans towards generosity, let him give generously or liberally. He who leads, let him lead with diligence. He who shows mercy, let him show it with cheerfulness. So this is one of the lists of spiritual gifts, this one particular list in Romans 12. And I won't turn, but 1 Peter 4, verse 10 clarifies. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, Peter says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everyone has received at least a gift. Now, that's part of a different sermon, Gifts of the Holy Spirit, which I am always very excited about, and sometime I'll present that. But again, here we are reminded God's people have been purchased, that every perfect gift, every talent, every ability is to be used in God's glory and to the service of God's people. Another fascinating aspect of talents and abilities is that talents used are talents multiplied. This comes out in the parable. Talents used are talents multiplied. Talents are increased by the use. And if we use to the best of our ability every talent we've been given, then those talents will be magnified. And Jesus Christ will provide the success as those talents grow from use. And he eventually promises to bring an eternal reward when he comes back from that faraway country in the parable. Now, what about challenges we face in growth? All of us are going to face challenges. Some of us have been crippled by age or infirmity. Some of us by poverty. Some of us by just hard luck cases. Losses and accidents of all sorts happen in the human family, in the human condition. All kinds of setbacks happen in the human experience. God is keenly aware of this, and he wants to have us go regularly in front of God in his throne of grace and asking for help in times of need. There are always going to be setbacks. I remember in college feeling at the top of my game. I'm out there running a couple miles a day on the track, and I'm feeling healthy and strong, and pow! I get hit with a flu or a cold, and I'm saying, where did that come from? And I'm sick for 3 weeks or something. Look how many people have been sick since Winter Family Weekend. We go to have a really good time, and so many people came away from that event with colds and flus, and they took them back home to their areas. And just look at Facebook and see how many people commented about that. Anyway, so this happens. Things happen. In terms of the growth God expects of each of us, circumstances, oftentimes that we don't cause ourselves, they can still be turned into something positive. Opposing circumstances in our lives should actually create more firm determination to overcome them the best that we can. This is true when we have a physical disability. And you see amazing stories. Not everyone we see on TV that is a paraplegic or that has lost both legs and can run a marathon, not all of them can do that. But those that can bring us inspiration, and those that drive themselves are quite a wonder to watch at times. And breaking down of each barrier to our perfection that is a roadblock in front of us, one at a time, tends to give us greater and greater determination and ability and courage to go forward, to face the next one. This is part of the challenges that human beings face. In terms of age, I won't turn, but Isaiah 46, verse 4. Isaiah 46, verse 4, there is always a time when our lives are going to slow down. We're going to lose our mental faculties. They say after the age of, 35, our brain cells, our connections between the left and right lobes is going to slow down, and I wonder, I won't go there. I just wonder if it started earlier with me. But anyway, don't talk to my wife. She'll tell you stories. It's just part of life. We slow down. We don't have the same high level of accomplishment as we get older. God says this very tenderly to Israel as a whole nation. He says, even to your old age I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, and even I will carry and deliver you. That's very comforting for people that reach a point in life where they say, oh, I used to be able to do so much to serve the church and to travel and visit the sick and the elderly and all this. I can't do that anymore. This happens. David prayed something similar. Psalm 71, verse 18. This was a prayer of David's. Psalm 71, verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, he's pleading with God here. He says, oh God, don't forsake me until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. There were several other leaders of Israel who prayed a similar prayer. Hezekiah was one who said, God, if you take my life away, I won't be here. The dead cannot talk and proclaim your glory and your goodness to this generation. If you let me live, I will use the time. I'll redeem the time and I'll use it to your glory. That's something interesting that Hezekiah was familiar with as well. Philippians 1, verse 3. I believe we have about four scriptures before we close. Philippians 1, verse 3. As you're turning, God has total victory in mind for you and me. Total victory in mind. Nothing short. Philippians 1, verse 3 through 7, Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of this same grace, this same charis, same thing that helps our joy and brings God the glory. We cannot dismiss ever that God has called us for a purpose and he will not neglect us. He will not neglect us. God gives the talents of the body and the mind so we could form character. Character is formed by hard battles and challenges in our life. Conflict after conflict must be waged, sometimes over hereditary weaknesses that we inherited. The things that we say, well, I just got this weakness from my ancestors, my parents. That happens. And from time to time, we engage in self-examination to see how we're doing from year to year. And over the next 7 weeks, we have this opportunity coming up, just as a reminder, a time of retrospection, a time of personal reflection. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Paul says this. I have learned that in whatever state I'm in, to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned to be both full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, doesn't that sound like there's a faithful God up there that wants to help us complete the race? If he has called us to this way of life, he will see us through. Does that not sound like God is telling us to accept only total victory? Because that's how he sees our position in his kingdom. He pictures it already when you read various scriptures in Revelation about as if it had already happened, that the called ones, the faithful, those who have endured, those who have overcome, are going to be partaking of the tree of life and the waters of the rivers of life. It's almost as if it's already happened. That's the way God sees it. That's the way God sees it. Let's return one last time to the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verse 18. Matthew 25, verse 18. Now we saw that one servant was entrusted with 5 talents. He used it well. One was entrusted with 2. He used them well. Verse 18, but he who had received one talent went and dug a hole in the ground. He hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Verse 20. So he had received 5 talents, came, brought the other 5. Remember, I mentioned that there is this law and effect that if we use these talents to God's glory, they multiply, they expand, they grow. And that will bring us joy. And so he brought 5 more talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. Verse 21, his Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Verse 22, same thing. The one who received 2 talents, same thing happened. He was commended on how he used the 2 talents. Skip to verse 24. We know the story, but let's focus on it now. Verse 24, then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. Now, was this accurate? Absolutely not. Remember me mentioned earlier, God only expects that of us that he gives us the power to accomplish. This was absolutely inaccurate. His concept and construct of God was very disappointing to God. Very disappointing to see this. Verse 25, he says, I was afraid. I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here it is. I dug it up. Here's the 1 talent you gave me. Fair and square. Look, I didn't take anything. You didn't lose a penny of it. God was not happy with that. Notice the difference in relationship that the first two had with the Lord and Master. The one with 5 talents, good and faithful servant. 2 talents, doubled it, good and faithful servant. They went about doing what was required with resourcefulness and faithfulness. Not this third man, this third person. Verse 26, what was the response? When he told the Lord and Master, he went and dug a hole in the earth, hid his master's money. The response was actually in the form of a question. New King James and King James Bible don't do this, but the NIV, Revised Standard Version, they put it properly in the form of a question. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Is this what you think of me? This is what is really being said. Is this the concept you have of me? It is in the form of a question. So this person with the 1 talent who didn't improve on it could have just as easily been the one with 2 talents or the one with 5 or one that was given 10 or 20. The man who neglected to improve his talent proved himself unfaithful. If he had received 5 talents or 2 or whatever, his heart would not have been any different. His attitude would not have changed if he had received infinite number of talents. He still would have probably buried the same 5 if he was given 5. This is a lesson for all who feel that the smallness of their endowments excuses them from expanding, from developing and serving and glorifying God with them. Some people might think, oh, if they were just given a really big job, boy, they would do it with all their gusto and look at all the results of a big job done. But this is not what God's looking for. He looks on the heart. This one man justified himself. He did nothing. Again, God is always testing the character. So unfaithfulness, even in small duties, we rob our maker of the service which he is due. The servant here, the one with 1 talent, showed that however small, he despised the 1 gift he had. He despised it. Verse 27, so the correction for this one man with the 1 talent, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. At my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents. Verse 29, for to everyone who has, now this is the real meaning of this passage, for to everyone who has means everyone who cherishes dearly and uses properly, more will be given. Let me read that again. for everyone who cherishes dearly and uses properly, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, meaning, puts no value on or neglects to use properly, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now Jesus concludes the parable by showing how some will neglect God's gifts, and they look on God as being severe, tyrannical, extracting more than what he gives them the power to accomplish. He thinks God is spying out their mistakes, waiting to pounce on them and visit judgments on them. This is a wrong concept of God. They charge God with demanding back something he has never given or expected, reaping where he has not sown. So you see where the finality of this parable shows the contrast in relationships between the first two servants and the final one. So however small our talent might appear, God has a purpose in giving it to you and me. God has a purpose. Let's turn to two last scriptures, please. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. Two final passages. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. It's just a beautiful prayer of King David. It shows a concept he had in mind, which he had a right concept of God in this. Now, it is actually David saying this, but Solomon would pick up where David left off in the construction of the first temple. 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 11. David is addressing the whole assembly, giving praise to God, saying, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and earth is yours." Verse 13, skip to verse 13. "Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Verse 14, "But who am I and who are all my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, of your own possessions," it means we have given to you, meaning all the gold and raiment and all the fine things and the timber, the things that had been brought from foreign lands, to build this beautiful edifice, this temple. David is saying, who are we, a people that were able to give so willingly that you have embellished us with so much wealth to build this? And he points to God. He says, God, you're the one who brought all this wealth over here. Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this abundance is what we have prepared to build you a house for. Your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." God owns it. David realized that. The truth is, God owns all things. And however short or long our service, or however humble our work is, if in simple faith and humility we grow with that gift or ability or talent to glorify God, God is going to be pleased. He's going to multiply it. He's going to be multiplying it. So let's conclude with this thought. At the beginning, we could see that Christ's words about using our talents is directly connected with the concept of watching for his coming. Watching his coming, using our talents, are tied together. God called us to works of service toward our fellow man, to be a light, to bring glory to him. We're not called to be fearful of what tomorrow may bring. Yes, wise, guarded, circumspect. Shrewd as serpents, it says in Matthew 10, verse 16. But not fearful and paralyzed, living in an idle wait for Christ's return. But when he comes, he wants to see us so doing. Let's close with one passage in Luke 12, verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35. Luke 12, verse 35. We'll break into a thought here about setting our focus on the kingdom of God as our highest priority. This is the parable of the faithful steward. It also speaks to doing as a way of watching, but I'll only read this short passage with you. We'll close. Luke 12, verse 35 through 48. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he, the master, will gird himself and have the servants sit down and eat, and the master himself, wrapped in a servant's towel or apron, is going to come and serve the servants. Verse 38, and if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so what? So watching and so doing, blessed are those servants. Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Who is that person? Verse 43, blessed is that servant whom the Lord, his master, will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has.